in the passing of my mother, a difficult loved one leaves, but it's great to know that there is, she is in certainly the far better place. She's in glory, and it's a great thing to know, and it's great to have that comfort in knowing that your loved one has departed to be with the Lord. A great number of our family was able to be there. The little church sat about 80 in the lower. There was a balcony up on top, was about seated about 60. And the lower part, our family just about filled. All the immediate family and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. So there's a good number of us there, and we were able to have the service. And one of the things that my sister had done with my mother when she lived with her for the last year is at night, before she would go to bed, they would read together Psalm 139. And then my mother got to where she couldn't read it anymore with my sister. So Anne started reciting it to her. So she memorized the whole psalm, and as she would recite it to her at night and that. And so at the funeral, she was able to recite the whole psalm together at that time. And I've shared some thoughts from that psalm, and I enjoyed some of the things that we see there in that psalm. So tonight I thought maybe we might look at some thoughts concerning Israel, and I just wanted to begin by looking at a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. We see here we're not to give offense to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The Jews and the Gentiles together make up the church of God, don't they? A Jew comes to know the Lord as their Savior today, becomes just as much a part of the church as the Gentiles. And it's a wonderful thing to see. In God's plan, that the Jew and the Gentile are the same in the body of Christ. The gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles through the Jewish people. Paul, Peter, the apostles, certainly were Jews whom God had chosen as vessels to bring the gospel to the Gentile people, to you and I. And so they were a channel in which together we make up the church of God. Now let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God has always sought to use servants in revealing his secrets. And one of the great secrets that God has revealed is the church, isn't it? That was a secret that was hidden that is now revealed. But in Old Testament times, there were secrets that God revealed through his servants, the prophets. The servants, the prophets, the ones whom God chose to reveal his secrets. And we see in the New Testament the secrets that were hidden before the foundations of the world had now been revealed. But these secrets that God revealed to the prophets is concerning Israel and God's plan for Israel, both at that time and in the days that is to come for Israel. Sometimes in the portions of Scripture that God speaks to Israel can have a twofold interpretation. The can refer to their present condition, and it can also refer to the days that is yet to come. And these were secrets, the secrets that God revealed to his servants, the prophets, of concerning Israel and the things that are yet to come. And many of the prophets, especially the minor prophets, spake concerning the captivity while they were captive under the Gentile nations, and they were many of their the things that the prophets were among them, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, some of these prophets spake concerning their condition at that time amongst the Gentiles. And then it also refers to their judgment that is to come under the Gentile nations that is yet to take place. And so many of the lessons that Israel had learned in the captivity time, in which God brought them back through Zerubbabel Ezra, the book of Ezra. We see there in the rebuilding of the temple and the many of the things that as we see God's hand upon them. So he revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets. I thought for a short time tonight that we might look at the aspect of the vine. Very often the vine speaks of Israel's past, of the past life of Israel, their past spiritual life, their physical life, how God was leading them, and many of the things that Israel had faced in their past. The captivity, as we had seen, the dividing of the kingdom even before that, and many of the things that we see. There are so many spiritual lessons that God seeks to speak to Israel through his servants, the prophet, is seen in the picture of the vine. We see also the picture of the fig tree. And the fig tree speaks more of Israel's present condition spiritually. We know that when the Lord saw the fig tree, there was no fruit on it, he cursed it, and it withered. And Israel in those times when the Lord was here on earth, they did not bear fruit. There was the Pharisees and the scribes, many of the religious rulers, teaching only the traditions of men, the practice of outward manifestation without an inward reality. And there was no fruit. And then the olive tree speaks of the future of Israel, the days that is yet before, when God again, Israel's clock will begin to tick again, when the rapture takes place, after the rapture of the church, then God's clock with Israel will begin the timing again. But for this time, in the day in which we're living, is we refer to as the church age, and God is dealing with the church and so on. The remnant of Israel, God still has a remnant. His hand is upon those chosen few today, and that will come to light after the resurrection, or after the rapture of the church. It's like a parenthetical period of time in which we're living in which God is sees fit that the gospel would go to all the world, the Jew and especially the Gentile alike, that they all may be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Jew and the Gentile alike. We see the... So I thought we might look for a few moments at the vine. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 80. The vine is the fruit of the vine, of course, is the grapes. And the grapes is a great part in the Eastern culture at that time, and certainly I believe today. And grapes are always a part of culture where especially wine is made, and the scripture talks about the wine press and the wine vats and so on. A great portion of the scripture, especially concerning Israel, we see in the picture of the vine. Psalm chapter 80. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and it's caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. God says that he brought a vine out of Egypt. Egypt is the place where Israel faced great bondage, suffering under the hands of the Egyptians. Out of that, God looks at it as he brought a vine out of Egypt. And he planted it in the land. He cast out the heathen, and that's what they were to do when they entered the land, was to cast out the enemies, the nations that were in the land. And they only were to occupy the land. And the vine was, as we see in Egypt, God, as he picks it, the Israelites' time in Egypt, remember when the lamb was to be slain, blood was to be put on the doorpost, they were to eat of the lamb in haste, to have their shoes on, their loins girded, For when God said the time was for them to depart, the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, how God divided the waters and so on, it was all God's plan as he was bringing this vine out of Egypt. We see as he says in verse 9, thou preparest room before it, and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. We see before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, we see that it was only two spies that entered the land, wasn't there? Joshua and Caleb. And they brought back clusters of grapes. And that's what I believe the Lord, it was in his plan that he would, that they would bring back the grapes as a sign. Because God was going to plant this vine in the land in which he had chosen for Israel. It filled the land. Let's turn to Genesis 46. Genesis 40, if I can find it here. Genesis 46 and verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. The sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. It was only 70 that came into Egypt, and of their family. But when we see when they crossed, there was only 2 spies who entered into the land, Joshua and Caleb. But as they continued to multiply there in Egypt and they crossed the Jordan River, we know that they sojourned in the wilderness. They were journeying through the wilderness for about 38 years, 40 years. And they were there because of unbelief, weren't they? They did not believe. But you know, it's interesting because the scripture tells us, and I don't think I wrote that down, that their shoes never even wore out, their clothes never grew old. How God had protected them, even their garments and their shoes, all those years that they journeyed in the wilderness. And that God's hand was upon them, because this vine was coming out of Egypt, God was going to plant. And he had his plan. So it's interesting, I think, that they began in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, isn't it? How Jacob and his family had come down and sought food. There was a famine in the land. And how they came down to Egypt to get food. And but we see there the grace of God and the mercy of God in not giving up on them, but continuing to bring about His plan and purpose in dealing with Israel, in bringing about the nation of Israel, I should say, in bringing about the house of Jacob that will be planted in the land. Let's go to Joel chapter 10. Joel chapter 1, verse 10. Joel 1, verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, how ye vine dressers, for the wheat, for the barley, for the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, and the apple tree, and all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. We're going to skip along in time when Israel is in the land. Many things happen while they're there. They began to forsake the Lord their God, the one who planted them in this land. They began to turn away. Their joy was withered away. And seen in the picture of the trees that were withered because they had forgotten the one who planted them. And you know, it's true today for us. God has planted us, as it were, in His vineyard, in the church. But sometimes we forget that He's planted us. We're part of His body. We're part of His house, household of God. And He's planted us into His church. You know, we can be as Israel and forget God and be drawn away and be as a withered vine and so on, not bearing fruit. But God's plan was that this vine would be planted. It would take deep root and it would fill the land. You can just stop and think of and envision how God looked upon the children of Israel as just as a vine that is so flourishing with grapes and such a fruitful scene of grapes that would fill the vineyard. It would be a fruitful time. And this was the picture that the Lord Jehovah had for Israel, that they would be, if the land would be filled even as the fruit of the vine. Then we see, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest of vine. built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked for it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. For the sake of time, let's go over to verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns, and will also command the clouds, and they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah his pleasant plant. They look for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, behold, a cry. The sad picture here of a vineyard, picturing here of it having a choice vine, and it was fenced in, and there was a tower, and it was a wine press. It was all ready for harvest, but there was none. The vineyard is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is the pleasant plant. Israel had forgotten God. The prophets, the servants, prophets were not prophesying the word of God. They were prophesying their own words. The hedge was torn down. It was falling apart. When he looked for judgment, there was oppression. There was not the judgment against the gods of the Gentiles of the land, but there was only oppression. Spiritually oppressed. Spiritually, there was not any fruit. Just as the vine did not produce fruit, it only produced wild grapes. Some value in wild grapes. But the wild grapes need no pruning and just are smaller, and they're not as productive as the cultivated. And as the vine dresser would work and labor to prune and to fertilize and so on the vine, it wasn't there. And spiritually, the fruit was not real. It was just wild. It was not according to God's plan. And that's the picture today of the vineyard of Israel. The hedge has been broken down. There's no word from prophets to Israel. Israel did not listen. The veil over the heart of the people of Israel today, lest they believe and lest they understand. But we see that, let's go to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless thee. God is going to deal with Israel. The day is coming. They haven't brought forth fruit, but God is going to bless Israel. There's great judgment ahead and days of real suffering yet for Israel. In order for them to come to the recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, their Savior, the one who came to save. And I'm just going to close with Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. I think this depicts Israel especially today. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For they shall have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then shall a king do to us? And Israel is as an empty vine. There's no fruit. It's empty. But their heart's divided. Israel is in Judaism, as they follow Judaism, and all their ritualism that they have is just simply empty. It's godless. They need to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him as their Messiah. He's the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the true vine. He's the one in whom we're to turn to. But Israel is an empty vine bearing no fruit for God's glory. I think it's interesting as you continue to see the portions concerning the vine and Israel's condition. As God dealt with Israel as a vine and picture and bearing fruit and or not bearing fruit or the type of fruit and so on, we see.